Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
Noticeable, brethren, that the 10th verse is a continuation of the sentence that has begun in the 9th. And so we have in the end of the 9th, we have the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that we spoke of yesterday. And after God has made known his mind, he's given us knowledge, given us wisdom, given us understanding, then comes the practical application of it, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work. So we can see how the knowledge of the will of God, the wisdom, the understanding of it, what is the result, speaks in the book of James about one who looks into the mirror and sees his condition but doesn't do anything about it, goes and forgets. And so God has been bringing before us through his word his mind and will as to our position, acknowledging Christ as the head, and now he brings in the practical side. And may this truth that we have learned affect our lives, walking worthy of the Lord. May it affect our service, being fruitful in every good work. Shall I say, not only our service, but our whole manner of life, everything, whether young or old, we have positive direction in the Word of God. And we also have, by the Spirit of God, power to walk in the path that God has made known to us in his word. And it tells us in Proverbs, wisdom's ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
And it's very beautiful to see that when that verse of admonition has just been pointed out, but immediately after that, it goes on to reminding 11, 12, 13, 14, right down to the end of the sentence at 17, is the position and the mighty power that is available in order to walk in that path. So these next verses after that ninth verse, at least after 10 changes, And it's always very good to distinguish between that which is our responsibility and that which is God's, what He has done, or will do, and is doing.
Fruitful in every good work is a wonderful expression once for the Lord. There's no good works at all possible until we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. It all comes from the Spirit of God. And I was thinking in Titus, chapter 2 of Titus, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort. And so that's the purpose of our being here. We're lights in this world, and it's wonderful, as James brought out, there should be works if we have faith. If we have faith, it should be known by that, by the works. Not that we're working ourselves, but being indwelt by the Spirit of God, there must be something that's of the Lord if we're willing to go on with Him. And it's wonderful, isn't it? The least little thing, if it's the Lord's will for you, is a good work. The Lord said that to the woman in Matthew 26 when they said, why this waste? Go ahead.
I was just thinking of Titus 3. Just going over, you mentioning the book of Titus. How about Titus 3 and verse 8? This is a faithful saying. Who said it? God did. It's a faithful saying through a saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Being careful to maintain good works. As says, these things are good and profitable to whom? To men. They see something in us. Man sees Christ. The only way he sees Christ, really, the ungodly, is to see him in now. Of course, we have his word, but thinking of the believer's walk, watching it. You know, every one of us, if we've made any confession of the Lord at all, we're being watched. And I think it's very interesting to see that in Titus here it's brought out that we might be careful to maintain good works and follow on in this, because it says these are good and profitable unto men. Does God know our heart? Yes, he does. But man doesn't. He's looking for something else. He's looking for the practical application of this in our walk and ways.
The belief has to come first, though, and then the works. You can't reverse the order, or then it's totally unacceptable to God. But it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And in our passage here, it's a little like Enoch, isn't it? It says that he walked with God and he had this testimony that he pleased God. And he was not found because God took him. So we have that in that thought, don't we? Walk pleasing to God.
It must all be fruit of the Spirit. And I know in Galatians, it's interesting, it's brought out there. We had fruitfulness unto good works. And that's the thought. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians, it's chapter 5. Interesting little verse there. I was thinking of verse 17. Well, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Then ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And now notice, he brings out the works of the flesh, and he names and lists them. But then, in verse 22, he brings out the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting, if there's any fruit to God, it's the Spirit working in you. If it's anything else, it's works of the flesh. And that's no profit at all.
Just an interesting expression here, isn't it? Walking worthy of the Lord. People speak of being worthy of their country and worthy of their family and walking in such a way that they don't bring disgrace on their country or on their family. But what a high standard for us. Brethren, every one of us bear the name of the Lord Jesus. That is placed upon us. That's what it means. The disciples were called Christians. They were those who acknowledged Christ and his lordship, owning Jesus as Lord. And let that be our standard. We cannot lower the standard by thinking of our own importance or something. Wouldn't be unworthy for you to do a thing like that. Wouldn't be worthy for, but here, worthy of the Lord. Think of who this Blessed One is. He loved us. He gave himself for us. He gives us all the strength that's needed. He lives for us to provide the help that we need. He's our advocate to restore us when we failed. There's every provision that's necessary. He died for us. He lives for us. And now this is the standard that God places before us, worthy of the Lord, and not just pleasing him in some things, but unto all pleasing. Isn't that beautiful? So it shows us we can eat and drink to his glory. We can carry on our whole life, whether it's business or home or in the assembly. We should always have this blessed standard before us. We belong to the Lord. We bear his name, and we should be walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing.
It wasn't until Antioch that they were called Christians. But that was a derogatory term as far as the world was concerned. What were they called before? Them in that way. Would we be called them in that way? Wouldn't that be wonderful? In the way of the Lord himself. And there was a lot of persecution when they were them in that way. But that's the way they referred to them. It was the way they walked and lived that identified them with Christ.
Colossians, here we have the standard, don't we? Walk worthy of the Lord. I was thinking of Ephesians 4, where it says, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So God has called us for the purpose of walking to his glory here. The standard, of course, is walking worthy of the Lord, but our walk, or at least our calling, is that we would walk worthy of that calling. And so God has not saved anyone to be useless. I think, Brother Bob, you have an expression, God hasn't left us here, he sent us. And we're sent into the world, and every believer, young or old, regardless of gift or not, has a purpose of walking worthy of the Lord, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith he's called. So he's called us for a reason. And it's just to display him here, isn't it?
This worthiness is a description more of our behavior, our walk, isn't it, than our person. Lest we feel that having yielded ourselves to some degree to the work of the Spirit of God, that all of a sudden we become more worthy. I notice in following along that in the Darby translation it says, walk worthily. So it's really my behavior, my how, rather than what I am in myself. And I mention that because maybe others have been a little bit held back early on in their Christian life, as I was. When I thought of the word worthy, I thought it was unworthy, but in 1 Corinthians 11, in respect to taking our place at the Lord's table, let me just read verse 27 if I could. Well, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, I saw some that I thought were far walking more mature Christians and walking close to the Lord, and they, for some reason, hadn't taken their place. And I thought, I'm far, far less, I'm not worthy. And older brother helped me. He says, no, it's not unworthy, it's unworthily. He says, it's how you do it. It's not what you are in yourself. And he explained to me that my title was in the blood of Christ, and that God knew all about me, and before I was saved, and he knew all about me and what I would be after I was saved. And it was my behavior over which I had a responsibility that was addressed there. So that was a help to me. I said, well, I think I can understand that, and I proceeded to ask for my place within a week, I think. So I think that perhaps a good thing to remember that we're responsible as to our walk and our behavior, and may we walk so that we're walking worthily, not only of the vocation, but of the one who has called us. Mephibosheth, interestingly enough, didn't gain his facility to walk, even after he had such a privilege. in ourselves, we're still, as Tom was saying yesterday, at best unprofitable servants. But that doesn't change our responsibility. We're responsible even more so than ever to walk worthily in light of the place through grace we've been brought into.
Would you agree that it is more than in Corinthians in an unworthy manner?
Right.
You know, they actually apparently were intoxicated, some of them, while they were remembering the Lord. That was not a worthy manner in which they remembered the Lord. But I feel, beloved brethren, that having understood that it is not by works that we are saved, that it is all by the grace of God and the work of the Lord Jesus, we might lack in good works and need that admonishment very much. Some of our brethren in Christ who do not have the understanding that we have might be more so exercised than we are. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul asked after his arrest on the road to Damascus was, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And it is a sad thing if we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and don't have a desire to have our life count for Him. Now, when we're young and newly saved, we might have all kinds of ambitions and might think in this or that way we might serve the Lord, and the Lord directs us altogether different. But He does look for that desire, and we have to hopefully be willing to have Him show us when we have wrong ambitions and wrong thoughts that this is not for you. But He has something to do for all of us, and we don't want to come there before Him, do we, in that day, and there's nothing that He could commend in our lives. I'm sure there's in all of us that which He will be able to recognize and commend, but I'm afraid that many times many are dormant. Their gifts are dormant. They're not using what the Lord has given to them. May that not be so with us. And the Lord is very gracious when, in our lack of understanding in the beginning, we might fumble and do things and try to do things that He hasn't called us to. He will direct and correct and lead us in a path that we will be able to walk for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And really, if we do that which He has gifted us for, we will be very comfortable in that way. You know, we will really feel a strain. You know, sometimes because of the weakness amongst the saints of God, we are almost forced to do things for which we are not so well qualified. And we feel it, do we not? You know, we still have to carry on in an assembly, and when there are not those that really are older, mature brethren who can carry on shepherd work, and we have to try to do what really others would be better qualified to do, but we are most comfortable when we, and happy when we serve in that which the Lord has entrusted to us.
I was thinking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've got in verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, but notice, health. Thank God for health. I'm sure Peter thanked God for little Rhoda. She was a help at that prayer meeting. All the brothers and sisters who were praying fervently didn't really believe their prayers be answered. But Rhoda knew Peter's voice. She was at the prayer meeting, and she knew Peter's voice, and I'm sure he thanked God for her. She was a help. It's the least little thing that may be what the Lord wants you to do. And the least little one, He uses the weak and beggarly elements, so we don't stand up in pride. We can be thankful for deacons. We can be thankful for help, because God has really acknowledged they have, what did it say, bought unto themselves a good decree, is that it? And strong in faith? Those are the ones we need. And we often fail, so many of us fail to see the needs of an assembly. But it's wonderful. Those are good works.
I was thinking, too, in our chapter here, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Well, the thought of the Lord brings in authority, doesn't it? And he's the head of the body. But going over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The thought of God brings in holiness in our path and walk, doesn't it? And appreciation, I think, of being the thought of worthiness brings in that I really appreciate in my soul what God has done for me, and I'm going to respond to that. And then Thomas brought before us there in Ephesians, walk worthy of that high calling, the calling of God. I think it's a very wonderful exhortation for us from by the Spirit of God to be found in the full enjoyment of that which God has already wrought in us, that we might show that appreciation by walking in it. He says, it's yours. Now you take it. And if we do so, then there's honor to God and joy in our own souls.
Everyone here in this group today who is the Lord's has been given a special work to do. That's why the Lord saved you, put you into the body, gave you equipment to act as part of that body, and enables you to do these things. And Mark tells us, to every man his work, to every man his work. But in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared, past tense, prepared, don't need to go and learn it, prepared unto every good work. So we don't need to try to be acting like someone else, but to do the work that the Lord equips each one of us to do. And if we do that, well, we do it easily and we do it well. So that is, I believe, what we need to realize. And not to be saying, well, I wish I had the gift of another person. You have a gift from the Lord, young and old here. Boys and girls, each one of you are equipped now to do something for the Lord right in your age, and he enables you to do it.
And in order to do these things according to the full knowledge of his will, we have to know what that will is, and we have to do our service in the context of what is the assembly in the mind of God. There is much that is going on in Christendom, much activity and service which is not according to his will, is not consistent with the calling that we've been called into. We've been called to be members of the body of Christ, and we are called to be the habitation of God by the Spirit, and to function intelligently according to the will of God and the mind of God. Even in our individual life, we have to understand the collective line of things as well. There are many Christians that don't have any understanding at all of the collective line of things, and they just serve the Lord individually, which is fine in itself, but there are our interrelationship with one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. Take the truth, if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member rejoice, all the members rejoice with it. We're not just individuals, we are members of the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God dwells among us, not just in us individually, but collectively. And there are so many truths that flow from the full doctrine that Paul preached. In order to be intelligent and walking worthily of the calling, we have to understand these things. And that's why it's so important to sit together as we do now and study the Word together and and have an understanding of his mind and his will. What is the dispensation in which we are living? A very common phrase in Christendom is the Judeo-Christian tradition. Well, that's a mixture of two things that are very, very different, Judaism and Christianity. But they unite the two terms into one, which is confusion. And it misrepresents the true character of Judaism, and it misrepresents the true character of Christianity. We are a heavenly people, and we have a heavenly calling, and we're not here to set the world right and to get occupied in its politics and social reform and all these things. And there are many Christians engaged in these things, in protests against the ills of society and this and that. And they're not doing these things intelligently according to the mind of God. And that's so important, isn't it? We have to understand what is the true nature, calling, character, and destiny of the church, which we are a part of, in order to really serve God intelligently and acceptably.
The verses that Brother Barry referred to in 2 Timothy are very important for us, because we are not in the early days of the church. And a lot of people, and we see that especially too among those who have been led astray in this recent problem, they refer to the truth of the body of Christ, and then they justify to carry on in an interdenominational way in gospel work and so on. And they say, look, all of these are members of the body of Christ. We have to make room for those gifts that are out in the camp. We have to introduce their literature amongst the saints. Are they not members in the body of Christ? Yes, they are members in the body of Christ, but they do not walk according to 2 Timothy 2. They do not separate from vessels to dishonor. They do not understand that in our day, what is an absolute must is to separate within the house from vessels to dishonor, and this makes us fit vessels to function in a limited way. Now, the truth of the body of Christ is still the truth that we go by with those, or we walk with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, and the truth of the body of Christ among those who are so exercised is still the guidance. But we can only practice it in a limited way with those who walk in separation. We are not only gathered on the ground of the one body, we're gathered on the ground of the one body in separation from evil. And this is what is so important to understand. So, dear souls that don't see that are led into all kinds of association which are really unprincipled. And they have to compromise the truth as to the person of Christ and the truth of the assembly, God's order for God's people, and go along with the clergy system and all of this kind of thing. That is unrighteousness from which we have to separate. Young people, look into 2 Timothy 2. When I was a young man, and I had the joy of meeting a grandson in Brazil who came to the conference because he heard a German brother was coming, and would you know, his grandfather ministered on 2 Timothy 2, and I will always connect the understanding of 2 Timothy 2 with that brother's ministry, and how thankful I was to receive that ministry. And would you know, the Lord sent his grandson, exercised about where he was, to meet me there. It was real joy. But young people, look into that passage. That gives us guidance for the path of faithfulness in the day of ruin.
That was a burden of the apostle's heart, wasn't it? Because at the end of this 10th verse, it's increasing in, or the new translation, increasing by the knowledge of God. And then we see in the end of the chapter, the 27th verse, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For unto I also labor, striving according to his working which it worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches and full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, I just mention this because he speaks about increasing by the knowledge of God. That is, there was energy, no doubt, in this assembly at Colossae, but they were losing sight of the head. They were losing sight of what the church really is and of what our position is. And this was a great burden in the heart of the apostle that the saints might enter into and enjoy this precious truth, and that they might know their heart, he might present every man perfect in Christ. If we were all laboring according to the mind and will of God, we'd be laboring according to the word of God. Now we can rejoice, brethren, that Christ is preached, and we do rejoice wherever he's preached. But there is a path marked out in the word of God, a path in which he would have his own to walk, and so he would have us to walk in it. And just going on in this verse in the first chapter, the next verse, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Is that being strengthened to do something that presents a great appearance before man? No, it takes all the strength and all the glorious power of God to be able to walk in that path with all long suffering. And so we have to often suffer. Paul suffered in bringing out the truth, as he brings out. He filled up that which was behind of the sufferings of Christ in bringing out the truth of the church. The Lord Jesus gave himself that he might have the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But Paul suffered in bringing out the truth of the church. And we know that before the end of his life, he saw the time when all those in Asia had departed. Was he to follow? No, he could rejoice that Christ was preached, but he was to continue walking in the truth. And I believe that's needful for us. We need to have large hearts. We need to love all the people of God. We need to rejoice wherever Christ is preached. But the path that God has marked out is a path where we have that knowledge and wisdom and understanding. We have the power to walk in it, but we're going to have to suffer in it. There's going to be long suffering, but it was a great joy to the heart of the apostle to enter into this blessed truth and be able to give it forth. And I believe when he speaks of filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ, he refers to the fact that the Lord Jesus was the minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And he suffered from the nation of Israel because they wouldn't accept him as the Messiah and get the blessings that came in him as their Messiah. But Paul was suffering in bringing out that which is characteristic of the present dispensation, the truth of the church. And so he was suffering for that secret that was in the heart of God, brought out now that the Holy Spirit has come down, of what the church is, what our position is in this world now, in this present time. And he was filling up that which was behind. Christ didn't suffer in that way as a man down here. He loved the church and gave himself for it. But he was the minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But as a risen man in glory, he raises up the apostle Paul, and Paul now becomes the one who suffers in bringing out that secret that was in the heart of God, that blessed truth for which Christ gave himself. And now it broke his heart to see these saints who had been brought into that position, not enjoying it, not walking worthy of that position into which we're brought. We sing often, called from above, and heavenly men by birth who once were but the citizens of earth. It's going to bring suffering to walk in that path. Brought Christ suffering from the nation of Israel. It's going to bring us suffering if we walk in that path. But let's go on in joyfulness, the large heart, but feet that walk in obedience to the truth that God has made known. And we increase by the knowledge of God. That is, as we learn more of these things, then our service and our work for him is conformed to the light and wisdom of his word.
Now in 2 Corinthians 6, I like to read some verses that fit in with this very well. But in all things, verse 4, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience or endurance, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in strifes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Those verses show us what the path of the servant of God might be. And the Lord will strengthen the servant, put up with whatever he allows to come his way, and will also keep him in his soul rejoicing in that which he has in Christ. We can become discouraged, but I believe this is proof here, these verses that we have read, how we hold up under adverse circumstances, whether we're really serving the Lord in an area for which he has qualified us. And so may the Lord help us. The path is not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult. And the danger is that we compromise. And we must be inflexible when it comes to the truth of God. But when it comes to forbearance and putting up with each other, there's much patience and grace needed. But let us be inflexible when it comes to the truth of God and ask the Lord that he help us, that we stand firm, unmovable. The Lord can give us that grace, beloved. And the Lord can also, when we do become discouraged, like the prophet under the juniper tree, the Lord can encourage us and revive us and help us to go on.
Well, true separation is not constriction of heart. We have that right in that 6th of 2 Corinthians. You're not straightened in us, but you're straightened in your own bowels. And there's enlargement of heart in verse 11. But that's in connection with unequal yoke in the world. But I might say this, that they that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart there in 2 Timothy 2, I believe does not imply being better than others, but a desire, as it were, to return to first principles, the word of God in its purity. Just like Abijah said to Jeroboam, he brought before him the order of the priesthood in its purity, and he spoke about the pure table and the pure candlestick, and I believe that's all important. And so within those exercising bounds, there ought to be the concern of what God would have us to do. I was thinking of Romans 12, where we have a good exhortation. And verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now this is a very practical thing presented to us here. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Of course, we know that the body of Christ is not the subject of Romans, but here it's presented in a very practical way. "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, and so forth and so forth. I really believe that this indicates that we all have something entrusted to us, and we need to be exercised about carrying out this responsibility, but to do so with a good conscience before God and in keeping with 2 Timothy chapter 2.
God has given us the strength already. He's given us all things richly to enjoy, and given us, as we've had these verses before us, that walking worthy of the Lord, and all the things has been given to us. And the next verse, verse 12, sort of guards that by saying, now, if you're walking in this, don't think it's because of your strengths or because of your abilities or of your knowledge or of your wisdom. It was given of you, giving thanks. Now, if any of us can walk in any measure pleasing to the Lord, who is responsible? Who is the one who did it all for us? I think it's beautiful just to think, as he goes over these things, strengthened with all might, according to the power of his glory, and not his glorious power, but the power of his glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then he begins by saying, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Thank God for what he's given you. It's not your own. It's been loaned to you now while you're here. It's yours while you're here. We won't need it in glory. We won't need these exhortations. But giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit. He fitted us. He is the one who has fitted us to be able to walk pleasing to that blessed one who did it all for us.
The Apostle Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ," also said, if you walk that way, separate from the world, there'll be sufferings for his sake. It's for his sake that the suffering is. I was thinking in Philippians, the first chapter, the apostle brought this out in verse 27. Only let your conversation, perhaps your way of life or your citizenship, which is heavenly, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then at the end of that verse, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. And then he brings out in verse 29 the results of such a walk or a life, and he says it's a gift, really, to you. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. To think he looked at it as a gift, it's given to you, this privilege. And I've often thought we don't have much time left for that. When we get to glory, we'll never have that privilege for all eternity again, to be identified with that one who was hated by this world and those of the world. And if the world hate you, if the world hated me, it'll hate you also, he said. There is a reproach for just going on with Christ apart from this world. But that reproach, said Peter, happy are you if you be reproached for the name of Christ.
But we have to take it many times from our brethren in Christ. That is very painful. But we do have to expect that. And those who are not willing to bow to God's order and the principle of separation feel themselves condemned by those who have the desire to do so, and therefore they come under attack, or they attack. But we can leave that with the Lord. There were many false brethren even in the early church.
In connection with what you're saying, I think it's, at least it's been, and I've enjoyed it. In the 11th verse, it starts off by saying, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, or his power in glory. What is this that's going to come from this? Strengthened with all might, according to his power in glory. This is going to be some tremendous thing that is going to be lifted off, as they do in Cape Canaveral there. But what is it? It says, unto all patience. Patience. Does that require the strength and the mighty power of God? Yes. Yes, and we're living in a time when there's we are exposed to a great deal, as you were saying, Brother Brinkman. But here it is, that we're strengthened to endure with patience and long suffering with joy. That's our part today.
Jimmy Smith years ago visited at our house, and he said, Brother Hines, what is the first thing required in a servant of the Lord? He says, patience.
Right.
And he says, what's the second thing that is required? He says, more patience.
I think in relation that has been said about that mighty power, at least is mentioned three times. And the first time that power is working in us, is turning in the Gospel of John, the third chapter, in the verse 12, say, but as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God. Mm. So we need that power at the beginning, as we believe, and then we are made sons of God. Then is another mention in Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or see or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So I think it's the power for maintenance and for cover all our needs. And here has been dealt on is for the knowledge of his will.
Hmm.
I think the brethren can go more on this, because sorry for my English is not good, I can go more along. But I think this is the thought, according to the power of his will.
Yes,
Spanish nice. Version say to according to the power of his glory.
Our brother has referred a number of times to the problem, a very vague statement, no doubt, but I was thinking of Romans 5 and verse 3. It says, a tribulation worketh patience. And I've heard a number of times persons say, well, then we should never pray for patience because we're going to get tribulation. I don't think that's correct, because you can't have a mountain unless you have valleys or low places. There have to be the low places before you can have a mountain. So we should pray for patience, but expect tribulation. And as to a problem, the Lord looks down and he sees that we're living an easy brand of Christianity. We don't want the tribulation, so we don't have the patience. And we don't have these other things. We need the trials. And the Lord has brought it about. I believe you find that very clearly outlined in Daniel, where the 9th chapter, he prays and confesses Israel's sin as his own part of it. And he says, the Lord allowed it? No. He says, the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. He saw a need, and he sees a need. He has seen a need and brought a trial. Call it a problem. I don't want to take issue with the word, brother. But just to try to define this, it's not the fact that somebody left or something happened that we had to deal with, but the Lord has watched upon us and he has brought something to pass that we ought to be exercised about. And the tribulation will work patience. And there's nothing wrong with praying for patience, but expect. You can expect the tribulation, because there's no other way to learn patience. When things are going smoothly, what's the need of patience? So we have to be looking for the Lord to deal with us, to refine us. And it's been remarked so often, we've heard it, that he'll never allow a trial without a needs be on our part, but a purpose of love on His.
Can I say a few words, brethren? In the 5th chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus speaks, He says in that 16th verse, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." For the sake of the young, I'd like to go back to the little song that we sing in the Sunday school. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light. I think that's the positive side of what we've been discussing here. Like a little candle shining in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine. And then comes the point that is so personal. It says, you in your small corner and I in mine. And I've enjoyed, brethren, recently these three things in the 10th and the 11th and the 12th verses to perhaps bring it together in a simple way. And I hope that my brethren bear with me for a moment. In verse 10 it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. And the youngest here should be able to enter into that. What has the Lord Jesus done for me that would motivate me to walk for Him? And I come back to the cross. And the next thing is to strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. In that 10th verse, it's outward, walking worthy. In the 11th verse, it's inward, strengthened from the Lord Himself. And then in the 12th verse, it's upward. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or made us fit, and so forth. So we have three considerations here that to my heart has been very practical. I can take these things into the prison, and these prisoners that are the Lord's, they can understand it, but they've been disciplined. And so it is with you and me. Sometimes the Lord would give us trouble in our pathway here. And sometimes we would get persecution. But what are we here for? That gets to the bottom line. Jesus bids us shine. And I can remember young teenagers in school that were tempted to join up with these other things that we've been considering about what is called the camp. Mix in with us. Come with us. With our great activities. And one young sister, a teenager some time back, she said, you know, it's very interesting and it's very attractive, but the Lord has called me to dwell in a little corner and just shine for Him. And I want to bloom in that little corner for the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus, He tells us about shining for Him. He says that we're lights in the world and we're to carry that light. And what is the light about? Oh, it's about the glories of that man that loved us. That man that came all the way down from the glory to this world to win your heart and mind. And what should be the response of that love of God to me? Oh, it should be to shine for Him here. And so, in this lovely chapter, we get the outward, verse 10, the inward, verse 11, and the upward, verse 12.
I'd like to just make this comment that the word patience here and in Romans 5 that Brother Tom pointed out is translated endurance in Mr. Darby's translation, and that gives a different thought. It's more than just patience, it's continuing on, isn't it? It's persevering, it's not giving up, it's not fainting, and that's what we need. There are so many, they become discouraged, they turn aside, they throw their hands up in the air and say it's all over, and then they're lost dynamics in the things of God. They've given up. Endurance is what we need. Keep going, keep on, don't give up. And that's what we have, this strengthened with all power to continue on in the path that God has marked out for us in His Word, and not give up, but to keep going.
And also we can, by our own manipulations, avoid tribulation. So we can do that in our own family life. I don't want to have more than one or two children. It's too much trouble. It's true that the Lord many times uses them to teach us things. And if we take that means out of His hands, a brother once said, He might use other more painful means to teach us what He needs to teach us. And I'm using that as an example only. But even when the Lord brings difficulties among His people, this thing is of me. We must not interfere with what He is doing. We might, by our maneuvering, and maybe I would even be permitted to say, in a political way, try to handle things in an unprincipled way to try to avoid the work that he sees to be needed in individuals. We must not interfere with that. There is such a thing as the Lord purging. And it's a painful thing. He has to purge things out of my life individually. He also has to purge things out of the assembly. There is such a thing as being delivered from wicked, unreasonable men. And like one brother said, we were unwilling to deal with things, and the Lord has dealt with it in his own way. That side is a fact, I believe. So let's not interfere with what the Lord sees necessary to bring in amongst us. And maybe we learn from that to be perhaps more on our guard in the future.
Brother Tommy made the comment about the fact we can't have a mountain unless we have a valley, and brings to mind another statement I heard, how that you have to have rain as well as sunshine to have a rainbow. So that I do believe that the Lord, he allows difficulties in our lives only to bring out that which is for his glory and for our blessing, and that which is beautiful. And reference has been made to patience here, referring to endurance. Well, the thought of endurance brings before us the thought of difficulty. So how important it is that there is that consistent ongoing with the Lord, because I believe that's really what speaks loudly to those that are about us. I mean, we can do something great, perhaps, for the Lord, but the next day, we fail miserably. Just how is that great thing we thought we did for the Lord going to impress those about us? I think consistency is important, isn't it, the Christian pathway? But I suppose patience also has to do with our dealings with one another, does it not? And perhaps that's brought out in the word long-suffering. I was noticing in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 how that the apostle, he says that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. This is what heads the list. And then in signs and wonders, in mighty deeds. And the head of the list in the sixth chapter, it's also patience too.
That was the head of that listing too in 2 Corinthians 6.
Six.
Approving ourselves the ministers of Christ in all patience.
And also, again, it's the word endurance.
Endurance, yeah. And also that's noticeable in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient unto all men, apt to teach, you know, in patience. I'm not sure how it's worded, but that's very important to really do the work of God in such a time of weakness and ruin.
In meekness, setting right those who oppose.
And it's so important for us to realize that we need each other. Connection with what Brother Hendricks had said before in Ephesians 4:16, I'll just read it, from whom the whole body fitted together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. The joint isn't much to look at, but that's where we meet each other and the contacts that we have each other. Each one supplies some strength to the other where we have the contact. And that's where we need to go on with our brethren and learn from each other.
The hand wouldn't be of much use if there wouldn't be any joints.
No.
In the arm and the fingers.
Sing 174. Hymn number 174. O patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness train, bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. Number 174.
Oh, okay.